Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you will open up our hearts and minds and understanding, that we might understand the scripture and that it speaks of you, of the work of you today through your vessels, through your body, acting hands, feet, mouth in the earth, empowered by the Holy Ghost. And we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're talking today about power to witness for Christ. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll use Ephesians chapter 3 as an area of introduction, of teaching in Ephesians 3. And in Ephesians 3, Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward." Now, this thing in verse 2, he talks about something called the dispensation of the grace of God. So this dispensation is a giving out of something. A dispensary is to distribute or give out, make available something. And this giving out of the grace of God. And Paul was given a task, a mission. But you know, each Christian person today is part of this ongoing mission that the first apostles of Christ had. That it's not a mission that was just back there in the first century, but we're part of the same dispensation of the grace of God today. So dispensation, the dispensation that we're in, is a dispensation of preaching to the world, to the Gentiles, the gospel of Christ. And one of the things about this dispensation is that at some point it's going to reach a lot of people in the world, because that's the aim of the dispensation. I mean, God, you know, Jesus Christ didn't set it in motion for it not to do that. And in fact, the Holy Ghost has come for that very purpose. And why was Paul called? But to begin to preach into the Roman world. Well, that preaching has not stopped. The preaching of what Paul's written and of preachers being ordained and today being called has not stopped. And we are part of the same dispensation. This dispensation has a purpose. It's not just, oh, we're just going to keep, you know, bless God, we're just going to reach people till Jesus comes back and that's it. But it has a purpose, and the purpose is not only to evangelize among the nations, but also is to have Gentile people converted for a purpose, and that is to bring Jewish people to Christ as well in the same gospel. This is the dispensation that we're living in today. And in verse 3 it says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." Now, Paul received by revelation the gospel. So he didn't have someone just come and sit down with him and say, "Oh, I'm going to teach you the gospel, Paul, all these things in the Old Testament." You see, unlike the other disciples who had Jesus explaining it to them, and you can see that in Luke 24 verse 44, where Jesus actually opened up their understanding and explained to them from the law of Moses and from the prophets and from the Psalms concerning him. But Paul had to go off, and he had to go off into Arabia. He had a time of meditation, of understanding and of growing up, and he went to Antioch and he was a fledgling prophet minister in Antioch, and then he eventually went out on his apostolic preaching mission. And so you can see that he understood a revelation of mystery. And this revelation of mystery, as you can read here, and I'll keep reading it, says, "As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men. So what's he doing? God's empowering to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of this world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Can you see here that there's something being revealed in the New Testament in the preaching of the gospel? And who's it being revealed to? What's the aim of the gospel but to go forward and to get many people awakened to the truth about what it is, who God is, the state of man in relation to God's law, that God's law is true and it is applicable, and that you're not right in the eyes of God, and yet God has loved and shown his love to you by sending someone to save you from this predicament that you're in, because if you're guilty according to his law, you've got to get punished according to his judgment, the wages of sin being death, and death leading to the second death. That is not what God wants for his people, is not what he wants for people on earth. So this mystery of the gospel being revealed is salvation is available for many people. And God's salvation message is not designed just as a hit and miss. Oh, maybe we'll go to Africa and maybe we'll preach there and maybe some people might hear it and maybe some people might respond. That's not the gospel. The gospel isn't, well, you know, it says there, it could make somebody see what is this mystery. It doesn't talk like that. It doesn't talk like it might be possible that someone might understand and someone might come to the revelation of the knowledge of Christ. And yes, my ministry we've indicated because someone received Christ and of course was converted, and how wonderful that is. But he's saying that there is enough power in the Word of God and enough power in the Holy Ghost and enough power in the mission that God had called not only him to, which was a specific calling for Paul, but for the church in earth to make known, to make revealed, so that many people everywhere could have no excuse, because it becomes so pervasive that they must see the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're not living in and living after a gospel that's weak and ineffectual. We're actually living in a gospel which is very powerful and very much able to make a big difference in this world. Let's begin now by going through some passages to establish the truth of this mystery of the gospel, which is that God is working among the Gentiles and Christ among the Gentiles is bringing them into spiritual Israel, and that he wants Jewish people converted as a result of that as well, to all come together in spiritual Israel and be one in the body of Christ together. So when Jesus comes and ultimately reigns in the millennial reign of Christ, he has his whole people of earth, many people converted and in his family. So he wants a big family. He doesn't want there to be today's population and divide that by 100 and just 1% of today's earth population and that's it. Well, I'm happy to get 1% in the harvest of evangelism. You think God's happy to get 1% of billions of people into the harvest? I don't think he is, because that is not the spirit of God, nor the nature of God, to have 1% or 2% or 3%. No, God is wanting to have a big vision about getting many people in, because he talks about multitudes, he talks about a cloud of witnesses. It doesn't sound like small. In fact, he calls himself the Lord of Sabaoth, which means that he's got many multitudes, not a handful, just a measly million here or whatever, but that he wants there to be many converts to the gospel of Christ. That was Paul's mission and vision. That was the mission and vision of the Christians through history. That was certainly what they were believing in the Reformation and beyond. Otherwise, they would have never went then and preached among the nations in the 1800s. And it certainly is the same gospel today, which is a world-impacting and nation-converting gospel. Let's talk about this in Romans chapter 1. All right, Romans chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Most people today seem to be ashamed even to say that they are going outside the status quo of the world. But we must not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, that gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. There's power in it. There's power to save. And the salvation of the gospel isn't just saving you from the consequence of sin. The gospel power is in fact power to save you from the thing that leads to all the curse. And the things of the curse are when you disobey the word of God. So in other words, the power of the gospel is to help you to not be living after sin, but to be living in righteousness, and therefore deals with all the fruits of sin, such as vexation, cursing, rebuke, poverty, being stolen from, sicknesses of many multitudes of kinds, disease, infirmity, fear, and anything else. So the gospel is a full gamut. It's a full array of dealing with all the consequences of violating the word of God. But it's not just a stopgap, you know, anti-negative thing. It's in fact a positive thing, because it brings in something called the blessing. And the blessing has an effect in every aspect of your being and life and operation. It has an aspect of working out in your mind to help you become more of understanding. It has aspects to help you in your physical body to be stronger, and to be your body to be resisting infirmity, sickness, disease. It has aspects working into your finances and into your equipment and belongings. And it has aspects working into your relationships with people and how people perceive you. So there's many effects of the gospel, and these are positive effects. That's called the blessing. These are the consequences of hearkening diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God and observing to do all his commandments, which you're able to do if you believe in Christ and Christ living in you, and that manifests out. Which, of course, that's what the gospel is all about. So what we see here is that the gospel is power of God unto salvation, salvation in every aspect, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, Paul was ministering to the Greeks. But it's not just literally to the Jewish person and to the Greek person, which it was, but in fact is a gospel that ministers across into the earth widespreadly to reach many people. Verse 17 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So living and living by faith is a powerful way of living. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 shows the impact of this gospel, and that we are empowered to be living in it, and not just power for us to live in it, as in for us to reap the consequences of it or to walk in it, to utilize the method of walking in the gospel, like I will deliberately go to church, I will deliberately pray, I'll deliberately, you know, put the word of God in me, which is just you yourself living a Christian walk, or I will love God, I will bless the Lord. But the ability, power from God to help you be a witness to others, equipping you and making you a effective and courageous and able minister, that is, person that shines the light out to others. Let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And in Acts 1, 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Did the Apostle Paul reach the uttermost part of the earth in his lifetime? Well, he didn't. But what has been reaching the uttermost part of the earth is what was written and the same message that he preached being believed by others in time. And so we can see today that the power of the gospel is continuing, that the Holy Ghost equipping of people is still happening today for us to be witnesses right here where we are today, and of course where God has called us to go and what he's empowering us to say and speak. God's enabling is here today for us to be witnesses of the gospel. Let's look in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and verses 4 to 6. 1 Timothy 2, and verse 4 says, this is God's will, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. It is God's will for people to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's God's will for people to be saved. So the issue and problem then isn't as far as God's will is concerned. We shouldn't be saying, well, if it's God's will to save someone, should be saying, since it is God's will to save, let's be directed in and be understanding and see who can we get saved. It's not whether or not God will save someone. Clearly there's people around that are there to be saved. And we can be, of course, targeted of who's ripened or ready for being saved. Verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. So that says salvation is available for all because he gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Do you think God's plans are, I'll just let it run and see where the gospel goes? Maybe some people might hear or not. Who knows? No, it says right there that God's intention is that the gospel of Jesus Christ be testified in due time. Means he's got a plan to get the gospel out. And nothing the devil could do could stop that. Nothing in the world could stop that. This gospel is running on a clock. It must be testified at the due time, to the due place. And there must be people, of course, who are there to receive it. And by the way, you can see Paul himself in verse 7 said, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. He's not confessing that in vain. You know, Paul's ministry in effect is still preaching to the Gentiles and teaching them today because we got his letters written accurately here. So it's going forward. And the preaching of the gospel is going on. Let's look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, to see what Paul said there. 2 Timothy 4, 17. And here it says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. Do you think he's thinking like preaching will just have it? Oh, maybe some one person somewhere in some back street of some town might hear the gospel. No, he's expecting in his ministry, and it's the gospel itself, the preaching, the understanding, the teaching out, the expounding out of the gospel, of what it means to believe in Christ, the things that are available in Christ, might be fully known. And that all the Gentiles might hear. How many is that? Is he expecting, or have a little evangelistic rally over there in some little country over there, and we'll put all the resources in that, and then Jesus comes back again, and praise the Lord, the gospel was preached somewhere in some little country somewhere, and how wonderful that is, you know. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about little small-time evangelism. He says there, as I just read, the preaching might be fully known, and that all Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Can you see that he was seeing victories in his life in line with this mission of the gospel? In other words, you should say, well, I must be prospering and going ahead because God wants this gospel preached. And even though there's persecutions and things have happened to people, you've got to say, well, I can see no matter what, there must be that God's truth is going forward in the earth. There must be church growth. Despite having heard many stories about churches breaking apart and people abandoning Christ. No, this is a gospel that says it's got to be fully known and that the Gentiles, all the Gentiles, might hear. There's an opportunity to get the gospel out far and wide. And that there is deliverance for Christians in their ministry to be effective and actually getting it out there and not hampered by barriers and constraints, whether internal constraints or external ones such as prisons or whatever other things. The gospel must not be bound. It must go forward. And Paul preached and believed that in his own ministry. They put him in jail. Even the shackles couldn't hold him in the prison. You know, this is the gospel of getting out there and converting even the jailer. This is the gospel that reaches by the riverside where the women were when he got put in that prison. This is a gospel that converts households, as it did. And there was a merchant lady, not just some beggar on the street, and the gospel does convert beggars. But what I mean is it's converting merchant people who were obviously rich and had contacts and could travel around and had equipment and so on. This is a gospel that is able to make a difference in people's lives, in their households, in their families, and impact outwards, around about, into regions. We see that once again in the book of Acts, and not just there, but you can look in history and see that, and you know that's a promise from based on the Bible. Let's look in Romans chapter 15 and verse 18. Romans 15, 18. And he says in Romans 15, 18, "For I will not dare speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed." Do you think there's power in that? Do you think, as it says in verse 19, "through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God"? Do you think that when he says there in verse 18, the last part of the verse, "to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed," that that really means that? That Gentile people, people who didn't know God, can come into conformity to the thinking of the Spirit, conformity to, yes, they will turn up to church on Sunday morning, they'll diligently put their tithes, give offerings, pray, live a life that's consistent through the week, and help bring others to Christ. That was what he was talking about, because that is exactly what it would mean about people living obedient. You can't say, well, oh, we have obedience of the gospel, and then all the so-called Christians are nominal Christians or living a worldly life during the week and then turning up on Sunday and singing some songs. That's not really power of the gospel. No, this is the promise of Scripture, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. You can see that there must be power in the gospel for lives being actually transformed. If you go over to chapter 16 and verse 26, he talks about the revelation of the mystery of Christ in verse 25, which is kept secret since the world began. And in verse 26 says, "But now is made manifest," this mystery is now revealed, "made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets," meaning it's all there prophesied in the Old Testament. It's in there, the scriptures of the prophets, "according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." So there is power because the word is establishing, the word is laying out a future way or path of what must happen. And he's saying here that the gospel has to have nation impact on nations, to bring people to the obedience of faith. That means actually converted. That means actually living a life for Christ. So when we go out and preaching, it's not like, well, I'll just come out here in this area and whisper about Jesus and what a lovely man Jesus was. He broke the bread and broke the fishes and fed crowds of people. What a wonderful fellow he was. You know, and if you want to have a nice life as well, you can believe on Jesus. That's not the gospel, and that's not power. Because what we're talking about is something that says that this message must go forward, must impact lives, and that you can act based on that, on the promises that are actually in Scripture about what will happen if you do what it says. And one of the things, not just believing and believing for healing or things like that, but believing, oh, it says here that people be obedient. Therefore, I can believe people will be obedient to the gospel. We can believe for conversions. We can believe that people will listen to the truth, that what this book says actually is a living word. It's alive. It's got power in it. It's something that has functionality, that changes something. That's what the word quick means. It means that it's got ability within it. And you can understand that it's got moving parts, as it were, spiritually, to make it happen. That it can grind out all the junk. It can precision cut, laser cut all the things away that needs to get out of the way. It can transform completely and convert wholly your soul and make your life a fit vessel for the Master's use. This is a powerful gospel, not just some story time that we tell children, you know, Jesus walked on the water or something, but it has impact, and it has great power in it to make you a person that can have a great message, a great testimony for Christ that people will see in many places. That's the power of the gospel. If you look in Acts chapter 13, we see here an example in Acts chapter 13 of when Paul was ministering. The power of his message in Acts chapter 13, and we'll start from verse 44. Acts 13:44, it says, "And the next Sabbath day, almost the whole city together to hear the word of God." So the first thing you can see there is that there was enough power, there was enough that people in a whole town gathered together to hear the message preached. Now, you can see what people thought then. These certain Jewish people, they got quite jealous about that. In verse 45, "And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." So obviously they were open to the devil to be used. And verse 46, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." So were they thinking like, oh, these Jews are rejecting what we're saying, oh no, what are we going to do? No, they were saying, you know, we're turning to the Gentiles here because God has commanded it. Now, if you read that in the Old Testament, you'd be thinking, how is that applying to a Christian preacher if you just read that in the Old Testament, that passage? But you can see that the Spirit of God is showing that all these passages in the Old Testament, there's something that we can believe. There's something that we can say, well, that belongs to us, because I'm of this gospel. And I'm of Jesus Christ, who is the one that's carrying out the work today by the Spirit of God through his people. And when he says there in the Old Testament about, I've set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, then Paul wasn't just saying, oh, and Jesus is the light to the Gentiles, which is true, he is. And that is a promise in the New Testament, that Jesus Christ, you know, basically has the ability to reign over the Gentiles. But that he was internalizing it or applying it to himself and saying, well, I'm part of this gospel, I'm part of the body of Christ. God's called me, so I'm going to own it and say that basically I'm an instrument of God, and therefore I'm a light. God's called me to be a light to the Gentiles. God's called me to be a method or a means or a vessel of bringing salvation unto the ends of the earth. So was he thinking like, I'm going to be the preacher, the best preacher, but I'm just going to go to Syria and that's all. I'm not going to go beyond Syria. Well, I'm going to be a preacher, I'll just go to Asia Minor, but when I get to Ephesus, that'll be the boundary of my ministry. I won't cross the sea. Did he think that? Troas, that's it. No further. Or did he think, well, I'm going to go over the sea now, I'll go to Macedonia, but that will be the boundary of where the gospel can reach, because, you know, we're too hard to get beyond into Rome. That's Gentile territory there. Now, what kind of gospel was he believing? What kind of gospel does the Word of God show us? It's gospel that went far beyond Rome. It's a gospel that was able to reach to the ends of the earth. And we see here, it says it very clearly, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Well, it's not Jesus Christ in person that's walking around at the ends of the earth today, but he has a whole bunch of people that are, and that the Holy Ghost is able to use. Now, verse 48, you can see the reaction to this. Was this just a chance reaction? Like, well, that sounds really great, Paul. Wonderful. I like your message. Certainly speaks to me. Or was it because this promise is true that there was this response? And that is the reason why. Verse 48 says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. You know, why is that? Because when you read Psalm 67 and other Psalms, it actually says about the Gentiles rejoicing. It's not an accident. Oh, that sounds really good. I'm happy that God cared enough to preach to me, a Gentile. But it actually says, praise him, all ye nations, and lord him, ye Gentiles, or whatever. It says all these things through the Old Testament. It says it in the Psalms. So what should we expect? We should expect people getting converted. See, this equips the power of the gospel. It makes us know that our preaching is not in vain, because we know this is the track work or the layout of where it's supposed to go. We should expect that people should be joyfully receiving the gospel, because that's what it says in the Bible. That's what the Holy Ghost is helping us to bring to pass. His will is to get them saved. Verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. So you can see how Jesus was preaching to them. Jesus' words were being preached as words. So Jesus wasn't there himself. He was using his people, and he was using the scripture words to get his message to them. And that's what we're doing today. We are his people today. We're speaking Jesus' words today. You know that? When you read a passage out of Matthew or something, that's like how Jesus is able to preach directly to people today, quite directly, because you're getting his actual words and giving them voice in the earth yourself. So this is how we are able to be privileged to be part of God's operation. And that's what God wants. And he wants us to be blessed for doing that and blessed in that. So we see here in the second part of verse 48, it says, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. Well, there must have been a few, because it says as many, meaning there must have been some. And verse 49, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Doesn't sound like a little whisper of a message, but it sounds like the message went out through the region. You know, it was proclaimed boldly and it went out boldly. Let's look also in Acts chapter 28. And here we see once again when Paul came to Rome in Acts 28. Verse 28, that he gave a message, a prophecy in Acts 28:28. So he's come to Rome to preach the gospel. Obviously some people in Rome believed the gospel. And in verse 28 says, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Do you think this gospel is one that maybe someone might hear it? No, he's saying that it's sent to the Gentiles, and the response must be that they will hear it. Meaning there must be people, in fact there must be many people, who are to listen, go into their hearts, and that word has effect there, and they become converted to Christ. This is not an alien thing at all. Maybe the current climate of unbelief, of brass skies and iron dirt that people are looking at today, they might be thinking, this is so hard, the heavens over us is brass and the earth beneath us is as iron. How can we even convert one person? We seem to be having attrition. We seem to be losing people by the bushel. But this is telling us that the Gentiles will hear it, that there must be a response. So there's power in that word that God has given to encourage us, to give us hope, to give us direction and to show us that we are called in a calling. It's not a failure of a calling. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, when Jesus was prophesying about what was to come after that time when he was in his earthly ministry, in Matthew 24, 14, he pointed to the future and he said, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." That's in verse 13. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So before the end comes, the gospel has to be preached. Now notice that it said, "This gospel shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations." You can't have, "Oh, I sent a missionary person to Africa, to some, you know, place in Africa, and that guy in Africa, he preached to, you know, some small crowds of people in Africa, and that was a witness to that nation." That's not a witness to that nation. And here he's saying a witness to all nations, meaning the gospel must be of sufficient power to have arrested the attention of many people everywhere, whole nations having been witnessed to. So we're not talking about a few dozen books, or, you know, a few crates of books were sent to some Papua New Guinea somewhere, and some person set up their little soup kitchen somewhere in the metro area of Melbourne and preached to some people who were homeless, all of which might be a legitimate ministry and all of which might have done some good and at least kept people with some food. But the gospel is of so much more power than just a small-minded way of being a little witness, because he's talking about the power of the gospel is to witness to nations. And it has to be a witness to them that they have a representation to them of something that's arresting their attention and of something that is of magnificence and power. So you can't say, "Well, this was a witness to them and it was of no consequence." Like, "Well, I'm going to be a witness, but then there's nothing to that witness." The witness must be something that is of great impact. There must be, therefore, set out in the plan of God, the plan in God to have people in many places witnessed to in a way that is significant, and that way help to bring many people into Christ, to help bring a great influx of people in. But we're not just talking about some kind of flash kind of, "Oh, there's a big move of God or something, and after 1 year that was it." Because we read in Romans chapter 16 verse 26 about obedience of faith. So we're not talking about a gospel that's just, "Let's get them in the door, maybe we'll put on a rock band or some new kind of music that will appeal to the young people and we'll get them in, and if we can get them to the front we'll count thousands of cards of commitments and we'll say we're having revival in Geelong or revival in Victoria, we're having revival," but that's it. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about that there must be lives transformed, and therefore the churches every Sunday and people living their lives during the week, a discipleship program of living a life for Christ that's a full life, because they were witnessed to properly, not just a witness like, "Oh yes, one day in 1972 I gave my life to Jesus, but ever since then I've been doing all these other things," but a conversion to Christ that is a real conversion, that is bringing up the numbers of Christians by orders of magnitude, so that there are proper churches with pastors and the ministry of evangelism working properly, and prophets prophesying properly, and teachers teaching properly, and of course apostolic endeavour increasing properly. And so that's what we're talking about, because that's what the Bible prophesies in Ephesians chapter 4 and other passages. Let's now conclude by looking at Daniel chapter 11. We'll finish off in Daniel chapter 11. Because in Daniel chapter 11, it shows a time when there is Christian witnessing going on. We'll start from verse 32. Now in this passage, it shows that Christian witnessing is going on in the context of some troubles around in the world. So it's not yet a full victory of Christians having huge impact, it seems, but it's starting on the way that way. And let's have a look there in Daniel chapter 11 and starting from verse 32. Daniel 11:32, and I'll just read the verse and we'll come to the parts we want to look at. "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." Do we yet see Christian people who are strong and are doing exploits for God? Well, that's something we've got to now expect to see, that there's going to be Christian people who are strong and to do exploits for God now in this time. Verse 33, "And they that understand among the people shall instruct many." What should we believe in? Believing that instruction is needed to bring up the knowledge of Christian people up to understand properly the things of the gospel and of living a life for Christ. And verse 33 says, "Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame and by captivity and by spoil many days." So yes, there is difficulties, and yes, there's things that need to be fixed up. Verse 24, "Now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries." Well, do you know, at this very day, there's not many people that want to cleave to Christians even right now. But it's saying that Christians can come up and start being witnesses, and you might have a time when they're all saying, "Oh yes, that's right," and they'll cleave with flatteries. Verse 35, "And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them, and to purge, and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed." Now this is showing us something beyond the time of the captivity and the spoil and the sword and the flame. It's beyond the time of just people flatteringly saying, "Oh yes, I'll agree with you. It's a wonderful sermon that you preached. 100% love your sermons at Victory Faith Centre." That there's a lot of that kind of flattery that you might be able to hear. But God is pointing to us that we can come to another time beyond that, because it says that there's an end. It says there's a time yet appointed, for a time appointed. And it's telling us, and if you read other prophecy passages, it tells us, and you can read about in Daniel 12 and in Revelation, it shows us that even though there is this period of time here, you see difficulties and the Christian witness is arising, you can already see in the difficult time, in the current circumstances, even if there is darkness around, and that's a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 60, that the light must arise. And here we see in Daniel, we just read in verse 32, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Do we really believe that Christians can be doing something as a proper witness? We really believe that people can stand up and teach people and bring instruction of the gospel, of the truth, of the things of God? Do we really believe in verse 35 that even though some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge, but that there's something that God is doing to make them white? That's symbolical of getting the church purged, because there's a whole lot of unclean stuff right now in the church. And when you begin to understand what needs to happen, you'll see that there's a whole lot of people professing to be Christian and flatterers that need to get purged out or get converted properly. And that when that gets fixed up, you can begin to see, yes, there's an end of that persecution against Christians, but that's not the end of everything, that kind of persecution that we're talking about here in this prophecy. But we can see that there's a future time where the gospel comes into what the Bible called due season. We read it in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, to be testified in due season. And that's what we need to believe. We need to believe that there's a harvest of souls, of people coming in, of people being converted to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are raising up ministers as witnesses for you, that there are people who can be strong and do exploits. But also, Lord, we believe and we can see that nations must hear and be witnessed to, that there must be people around that among the Gentiles who they will hear it, and there must be gladness. There must be people who call upon the name of the Lord all around the earth, that it must be a gospel that is of increase despite current or imminent difficulties for Christians. Lord, we know that you are at work helping us, and that whilst those persecutions might arise, we know also that we can come through those things, and that the church and we as Christians must be sanctified and purified and have all wrong things out of our lives, because you want us to be white. You want us to be bright witnesses with your glory upon us, as it were. Witnesses that people will come to in droves. People coming from faraway places, coming to hear the gospel, coming to say, we want to be part of this. The wealth coming in to the church's hands to make a big difference in the world. We thank you for that, Lord. And that this gospel is not about selfish desires, Lord, but it is about converting people who have real lives and have real needs, and Jewish people also, who, Lord, you want to have brought in the gospel, even though they might have been doing wrong things in the past. Your mercy is very merciful, both on us and them and all together, that we might be worshipping you with one accord and with one voice. We thank you for that, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.